Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I almost didn't make it here yesterday, thanks to the lovely weather in Chicago. And all I can say about that is that if John Calvin had spent 5 minutes in an airport, he would have had a very different conclusion about whether or not you can lose your salvation. But I made it, and it's really great to be here. So Ed, thank you. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you, faculty and staff, for this. It's a real honor. I'm used to being around Pentecostal Bible College students, and so I wasn't quite sure how to act in chapel. I was kind of half raising my hands, you know, and seeing if this was okay, and then this, and then this, and so, great to know that you guys are a very open and accepting crowd, and I love that this school is passionate about evangelical unity and passionate about world missions, because I think those are two things that are endangered within evangelicalism broadly today. And so it's a real great honor to be here. I want to open this week with not so much a sermon, though there'll be a little bit of that thrown in, but with primarily a testimony. And there's a significant reason for that. And the reason is that Ed asked me to do that. But beyond that, I think it's really important that as we talk about compassion and as we talk about compassionate missions, that we don't ever forget that it's about people. It's about real people with real stories, and people that Jesus wants to touch through the church. And whatever else we say about compassionate missions, and this week we're going to say a lot about compassionate missions, my prayer is that we never forget that we never forget that it's about real people and real stories. So my story, let me just give you a little bit of my background. As it was said, my wife and I serve in Assemblies of God World Missions, and we've been in Africa for about 12 years. But I haven't always been a believer. In fact, about 18 years ago, I was a committed atheist. I wanted nothing to do with God, and I was very, very steeped in alcoholism and drug addiction. So I often tell people that I'm actually a lot like the Apostle Paul, because we both got stoned and then got thrown in jail. But I grew up in the Episcopal Church, which was kind of like going to a church with a bar with a cross in it. We went to this church every Sunday, but we weren't discipled. We didn't have a Bible in our home. We didn't pray together as a family. And so after high school, I went into the Navy and went overseas, was living in Italy, and I had a 14-year-old sister. I was 21 at the time, and she died of cancer. And I remember coming back, and I came to her funeral, and I remember standing by her casket and looking at her and thinking about what she had been through since she was 3 years old. She had had numerous brain surgeries, numerous operations. In her last months of life, she was just, her body was destroyed from chemo and steroids, and I just remember looking at her and saying, there is no God, because I cannot reconcile how a loving, all-powerful God could let a child go through this. And my next decision was that if there is no God, then that means I can do whatever I want, because I'm my own highest authority. And so that's what I did. I went back to Italy, and I started drinking every single day. And I got out of the Navy, and I started smoking pot and doing coke, and then eventually meth. And my life went downhill really fast. And so I want to frame my story today really around three key ideas that I think are crucial to everything that we do, in not only in missions broadly, but everything that we do in compassion. And those three things are the power of prayer, the problem of suffering, and the person of Jesus. And I think we can sometimes, in compassion, in our compassionate strategies and in our focus on resources and in our focus on strategies, we can forget about those three things. And so I want to highlight those three things. So first, let me talk for a moment about the power of prayer. So when I hit rock bottom, long story short, I ended up coming home to my parents, and there was a guy in their church who was a Teen Challenge graduate. And he talked me into going into the program, and so I know you guys are familiar with Teen Challenge. It's a ministry for people with life controlling problems, and it's a 12-month program. So not a 12-step program, but a 12-month program, and it's a discipleship program. And so I went into this program, and I was desperate to get off drugs, but I wasn't really interested in the whole God piece of it. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to give you 1 year. And if during the year of this program of Teen Challenge, if I don't have a real encounter with you, then I'm done. I'm not coming back to this. I'm not going to play church. I'm not just going to go through the motions. And so that was what I told God going in. And so I said that, and I left it there. And then within a very short amount of time, God just kind of started to show up. One day, right before I went into Teen Challenge, my parents were gone, and so I decided to sort of have one last fling with drugs, and I started rifling through the medicine cabinets, and I found a bottle of pain pills that my stepfather had from a tooth surgery that he had recently had. And so I opened the bottle, and I took a couple pills, and I put them in my hand, and as soon as I did, God spoke to me and said, "Has this ever done you any good before?" And I was certain that it was God speaking to me because, nobody else was there. But also because there was just, with those words, there was this overwhelming sense of the futility of what I was about to do. And it was something that I had never experienced before in the process of doing drugs. And so I put the pills back in the bottle. I put the bottle back in the medicine cabinet, and I closed it. The next day, I went to the doctor, and the doctor, you have to pass a physical to go into Teen Challenge, and so I went to get the results of my physical, and I met with the doctor, and he said, you know, for the most part, you're in pretty good health. He said, but your liver is in terrible shape. He said, in fact, your liver is so bad right now, I don't want you taking so much as a Tylenol. So if the day before, if I had taken these pain pills, it would have been disastrous. Well, fast forward a couple of months, I get into Teen Challenge, and we're doing this exercise in which we're supposed to go to somebody that we've wronged and ask for forgiveness. And so I'm thinking about this, who should I ask forgiveness for? And the incident that comes to mind is this incident with the medicine cabinet, even though I never took anything. And so I got on the phone, and I called up my mom, and I said, hey, you know, we're doing this exercise, and I just want to apologize. I was going to take some medicine out of your medicine cabinet, and I didn't, but I feel like I should apologize. And my mom says, well, she said, I have a story for you. And she said, before you came home, some friends of ours said that we should hide everything in the house because you would try to find it. And she said, number one, we felt like even if we did that, you would find it anyway. And she said, number two, we didn't want to feel like prisoners in our own house. And so she said, so instead, I prayed over every medicine cabinet in the house that you would not be able to take anything. It's the power of prayer. It's absolutely crucial as we engage in compassionate ministry that we don't do so from a purely materialistic standpoint. I think it's important for us to recall the words of Paul, who says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Compassion is not just a physical response, but it also has to be a spiritual response to human need and human suffering. That's what makes it Christian compassion. So number two, the problem of suffering. So yeah, by this time, I still was kind of on the fence about the whole God issue. It was starting to sink in. It was starting to seem like a lot more than coincidences. But I wasn't convinced. And there was this couple. I went to the Buffalo, New York Men's Teen Challenge. And there was a couple named Paul and Norma Weber who every other Saturday opened their home to the entire Buffalo Men's Teen Challenge. So 15 to 20 recent drug addicts and alcoholics in their home every other weekend. And I remember one day we were over at their house, and we used to go and we would do a little yard work for them. They were kind of an elderly couple. And then we would sit around and watch football or watch Gaither videos. And I didn't know who the Gaithers were. And honestly, at first, I was very confused. I'm like, why do these people all have big hair? And why is it a homecoming? Are they a football team? I don't get it. So we watched Gaither videos and we would watch football. And I remember one day sitting outside of Paul and Norma's house in a really cold Buffalo winter day, and I was sitting on this bench, and I began to think, who are these people? Who are these people that open their homes to people that they have no idea what we were doing just weeks ago, and they invite us into their home? And as I watched them, my first thought was, there's got to be something in this for them. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized that they were doing this simply because they loved a whole segment of society that everyone else had written off as hopeless. I remember looking at Paul and Norma and saying to myself, these people have something that nobody else I've ever met in my life has. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know where it comes from, but what they have, I want. Whatever it is, I want it. We should never underestimate simple acts of kindness to open the door for a flood of the love of God to pour into a person's heart and radically reorient their worldview. And that's what began to happen to me as I began to watch Paul and Norma and the way that they treated us and the way that they talked to us recently former drug addicts as normal people. It was an amazing thing. And it was one of the things that brought me to the point where I was really willing to consider for the first time the fact that God might be real. So from there, I went and I got a Bible and I picked it up, and I didn't know anything about Bible reading plans, and so I did this really crazy thing. I started reading at Genesis 1:1 and decided I was going to go to the end. And so that's what I started doing. I just started reading through the Bible, and I got to Deuteronomy. And I think I'm the only person in history who's ever been saved reading the book of Deuteronomy. But I was reading the book of Deuteronomy, and there's a passage in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 14:2, and it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and out of all the people on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." And when I read those words, treasured possession, I had this vivid image in my mind of me at my absolute worst, living in a rundown house, needle marks all over my arms. Everything I owned in the world was in two plastic Walmart bags. And I just had this vivid picture of me at that moment and God saying, right then, at that moment, you were my treasured possession. And I just lost it. I just started to weep. I felt like for the first time in my life, I understood the cross. By the way, just a little excursus here. On the slide there, the problem of suffering. If you're a Redskins fan, you're well acquainted with long suffering. And so that's the meaning of that slide there. That's for you, Ed. But this idea that God treasures deeply flawed, deeply broken people just flooded my spirit. And I just started to weep. And two things came to my mind. The first thing that came to my mind was, God, I have been around church people my whole life, and I have never heard this. The second thing I thought was, God, I want to spend the rest of my life telling people that they're your treasured possession. And I had no idea what that meant or what that would look like. But I began to have this sense that God loves people. People who are deeply broken, deeply flawed, and that he calls us as the church to reach out to those people, to reach out to the hurting, to reach out to the poor, to reach out to the needy, to reach out to the sick, to reach out to those who are lost, and tell them about the radical love of this God who treasures us in the midst of our mess. And it just radically changed everything about me. It radically changed the trajectory of my life. And I didn't have the courage to tell God that he was taking Deuteronomy 14:2 entirely out of context, that it wasn't about me, it was about the people of Israel. But I did later discover 1 Peter 2:9, which says, I'm glad you like that joke, which says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may desire the praises of him who called you out of darkness. As we've worked in Africa over the last 12 years, I'm increasingly convinced that what the church needs is less programmatic compassion and more personal compassion. Less compassionate strategies and more compassionate servants. People who are willing to step out and step into and get their hands dirty with the very broken lives of the people that God wants to rescue. And it's not easy work. It's not simple work. It's sacrificial work. It's costly work. It's work that is going to tax the church, but it's work that is very much right at the heart of God. And so I want to, as we talk about compassionate missions this week, and as we talk about strategies and as we talk about missiology, I want to remind you that all around us in our communities, wherever God has you, there are people who are broken and hurting who desperately need to hear about this radical God who died on the cross so that we could live, so that we could be rescued out of our messed up, broken lives. There are stories out there that are waiting to be told, and that God is calling each one of us to go and be a part of seeing those stories get told. So thank you for your time. Just three final conclusions this morning. Remember to make prayer a part of everything that you do in compassionate ministries, not just a secondary response, but a primary response, because as people who know the resurrected, risen Jesus, we ought to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to go before us and to be at work in the situations that God calls us to become involved in. And two, remember that the problem of suffering finds its greatest solution in the power of simple acts of kindness and compassion. And then finally, remember, it's all about Jesus. It's not ultimately about starting new ministries. It's not ultimately about starting projects. It's about Jesus' desire to save the lost. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you rescued each one of us in our brokenness, that we all come to you as broken people in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the brokenness all around us. Lord, help us to pause in our busyness and to listen and to look and to respond to the suffering that we see, so that you can enter into somebody's life and rescue them and save them and restore them and empower them and use them for your purposes, Lord. We thank you, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.